not a profit thing for us. This is an event that we want to put on to invest in the women. And so I've seen some, I'm not going to tell you what the gifts are. I've seen some of the gifts, and I was like, shoot, if I get my hands on that, I have Christmas covered for my wife. I'd be in the game, right, Cole? Huh? I know you raise your hand on them single, all the single ladies, right? And all you singles, y'all look around the room. That's what you got to work with. Yeah. All right, guys. And then Luke mentioned on the men's, we will have more information. But I'm the coordinator. I'm putting this thing on and putting it together. And I can tell you this: we will eat good. There will be some manly stuff to do. There will be football on, and we will eat good. I can promise you those four things. So do not miss out on those. There might be a TCC tractor pull. Come on. There might be a TCC tractor pull at this event. So you do not want to miss out. Now, there's no child care for you men. We know you don't need it because your wife's going to be kicking you out of the house anyway. Say, please, just go. Hey, that's another night out for the ladies. If I can get him away from her about 4 or 5 hours, I'm good. All right, guys. Well, let's dig into the night's teaching. What did we talk about last week? I'm going to say, has he already left y'all? What did we talk about last week? Holy Spirit. Wow. I don't know about y'all, but that blessed me. Man, the teaching on the Holy Spirit, the power that we get from having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the scripture that has stuck in my heart, has resonated in my heart. It's what's been getting me up and making me push harder every day, is that Romans 8 and 11, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that living inside of me. Man, that resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit pumping through my veins, man, that gets me excited. I'm still fired up about that. Amen. Well, today, let me set this timer. Now, I'm on 35-minute timer. I'm not even going to pick with y'all tonight because y'all ain't even laughing at it no more. So, excuse me. So tonight we're talking about the power of plugging in. There is power that generates from this place called a subplant. A subplant is this, I don't know how it works because I don't do electricity. The last time that I messed with electricity, my dad, who thinks he's an electrician, had me wiring our old house up. All right, me and Whitney's one of our past houses. And every time I was in a puddle of water with this 220-amp big old cable trying to shove through the floor of our house, and I kept hitting this band coming off of our trailer house, and when I tell you it shocked me, it was brutal. Well, my dad thinks it's funny. He's like, oh, it ain't that bad. It is lighting me up. It got so bad, after like four times, there was a shovel. I threw that shovel at my dad and told him, I said, I don't care if these kids have electricity, I'm done. What had happened was somebody, when they built the house, they had a screw going through one of the wires of the 110 plug, and it was back or doing. I'm gonna tell you what, I didn't sleep for a week. I had so much energy, it lit me up. But there is power in electricity. Electricity sends power, and it supplies appliances. It supplies our world. It supplies us with power for a purpose, right? Well, imagine the one that created electricity. Imagine if we're plugged into that power source. I mean, we can imagine the power of electricity because we see it with our eyes. We've seen it in tragic events where it's destroyed things, but we still have the creator who created it. Whoever discovered electricity just stumbled upon it. He didn't make it. Electricity comes from the hand of God. That power comes from the hand of God. That's the source we get to be plugged into. Look what Rick Warren says. He says, God has a part in our spiritual growth, and we also have a part. It says, he provides the power, But we must flip the switch. It says, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. So we're talking about the power of being plugged in for our purpose. Consider this lamp. Okay, I'm going to unplug it for a second. This thing has no purpose. If this was in my house, even if it was plugged in, there would be some shirts hanging off of it eventually, because that's a perfect place for a hanger. I know how my house works. So what my wife said the other day, she said, hey, you thought about getting us another treadmill? I said, you mean an external closet? Because that's all they're good for. So no, we're not buying a treadmill. But that's what this would be used for in my house. But outside of a power source, what good is this for? It doesn't serve a purpose. I mean, it's a lamp, and it's supposed to supply light, right? But without power to it, it's basically a paperweight, or like I said, a small external closet. But imagine when it is plugged into the proper source. Now, I love the word proper source. When it is plugged into the proper source, it's got power flowing through its veins, and now it's established its purpose. Now, what was this thing created to be? A lamp. To do what? To produce light. Well, when it's plugged into the proper power source, if you plug it into the wrong power source, it will not produce light. But when we're plugged into the proper power source, this thing produces light, and it does what it was created to do. And it does it effectively, and it does it efficiently. We have that same ability when we're plugged into the body of Christ, when we're plugged into a relationship with Jesus, when we're plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about today, is the power of being plugged in. It's one of my favorite lessons in Grow One, because number one, it's fun. But number two, it really gives us a view of the power of worship, the power of prayer. Because there's so much depth. We talk about things being wide and deep at Timber Creek. The wider we get and the deeper we get, the stronger we get. Imagine the Mississippi River. It's one of the mightiest rivers in the world. But imagine if it was only 1 foot deep. Super wide. Imagine if it's only 6 foot deep or 6 inches deep. Well, you could just kind of run across it then. But its depth and its width is what makes it powerful, right? Well, our depth and our width comes from being plugged in. So let's take this journey together. Let's unpack this real quick. And we're going to start with the scripture, John 15:1-8. You'll have to excuse me, guys. I'm going to drink a bunch of water because our staff is in a competition. We have broke up into teams to bring unity, which I'm a very competitive person, so I said, if we don't bring division, we didn't do it right now. And one of the competitions is how many of these a day you can drink. That's 64 ounces. That's my third one. So if I got to take a break here a little bit, you know where I went. Amen? But I take this joker everywhere with me. Because little Courtney Mendoza, she may weigh 95 pounds. She drank 16 of these suckers last week. Yeah, I managed 10. She will not beat me this week. Amen, right? All right. So let's look at John 15:1-8 real quick. This is Jesus speaking, and I want to unpack this scripture right here because it shows the power of Jesus and God and how they intertwine and who they are and our part in this. And he says, I am the true grapevine. That's Jesus. Jesus is the vine. And it says, my Father is the gardener. He says, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. This is the exciting part. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. Some of us are in a season of pruning. God's cutting things back in our life so that we may produce more fruit, stronger fruit, and bigger fruit, right? We get hung up in this pruning season of why does it not feel like I'm moving forward? Why am I in this storm? Why am I going through this? And God's saying, I'm pruning you. I'm cutting this. I'm cutting that. I'm trimming here. I'm trimming there. So that because of who you are in me, you can produce more bigger fruit. That should excite you. That if you're in a season of pruning right now, that means God's taking you somewhere. And it says, you've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. That's salvation. It says, remain in me and I will remain in you. That is how we go through pruning, and that is how we grow, and that is how we are plugged in, is remaining in Christ. We receive salvation. Boom. That's instant sanctification through salvation from death. But then there is a process of sanctification as we grow in Christ. And that means that we are, sanctification means to be set apart. So, or removed from. So sanctification, the process of it is we're removing ourselves further from sin, further from our past, further from our unrighteous ways in a daily walk with Christ. And he's saying, you remain in me in that, and I remain in you. So the more we walk with Christ, the more Christ walks with us. The more we run from Christ. See, people think, why did God leave me? God never moves. It doesn't say if you leave, I'll follow you. It says, remain in me. So God's saying, as long as you're walking in my righteousness, I'm walking with you. The minute you decide to stop, God doesn't move, we do. God doesn't change directions. He doesn't leave us. We leave him. And then we get to be like, God, where are you at? I'm exactly where you left me. That's what remain in me and I'll remain in you means. And it says, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branch. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Guys, if we are not plugged into the right power source in our life, we are useless. We are powerless. We don't serve the purpose we were created for. Take a mighty vine that grapes grow on. If you've ever seen it, you can't break them. The vine itself is almost indestructible. That fruit is beautiful growing off of it. And that's what we see. We see the fruit. But if that vine's not right, that fruit is useless. Well, we got the vine of Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about the vine. We don't. Our vine is perfection. So let's hang on to the vine and produce that fruit and allow the pruning to go in our life. And I hope God does some pruning in here tonight. I hope he prunes on me because I want to produce more fruit for the kingdom. Are y'all with me? All right, well, let's go in this thing. So let's look at why do I need to spend time with God? Simple, guys. Number one is to get him to know it. Get to know him more. K-N-O-W him. If any of y'all have ever been in the calendar, y'all have heard me talk about this. There's a difference between knowing and knowing. So any football fans in here? Who you like? You a Cowboys fan? Come on now. That's all right. Me too. So consider Jerry Jones. I know Jerry Jones owns the Cowboys. I know he's a billionaire. I know that Jerry come from the oil field, from the oil and gas business. I know he graduated from Arkansas. I know things about Jerry Jones. But if I was to come up to Jerry Jones and say, what's going on, Jerry? His security would probably jump me. No, I'm big, but his security is probably bigger than me. Then again, he might recruit. He don't want me. No. He'd see me for about 2 minutes and be like, y'all get him out here. Give him a check and get him gone. I don't want him back here. But when your wife walks in the house, do you recognize her voice? Can you look at her and tell her what kind of day she's had without even her even speaking? Why is that? And how do you know her? Bingo, you spend a lot of time with her. You can know facts about God all day long. The enemy knows him factually better than any of us ever will. He served with him. He was his right-hand man. It's the relationship that we're talking about in the know here. So that's why we need to spend time with God, because we have to move from this, this knowledge-based relationship to this relational, I know your voice, this intimate talk, this intimate hearing, this intimate conversation with God, because the more we know him, the more we know him. The more time I spend with my wife, the more I know her. The more time we spend with God, the more time that we spend with God seeking him versus us, the more we know him. Okay? Number two, to become more like him. Listen, you become like the ones you hang around. This is all I'm going to say on this point. Show me your top five friends and I'll show you your future. Show me your top five friends. If you're running with dogs, you're going to get fleas. It's just the way it is. If you run with dogs, you're going to get fleas. My top five friends push me to be a better man. My top five friends push me to know Christ more. My top five friends don't have a problem kicking me in the teeth and saying, you know what? That's not you, Justin. That's what I need. I've been on the other side when my top five friends were dragging me away. They're still friends of mine today. I love them, but I'm protected from it. But we want to become more like Jesus. So the more time we spend with Jesus, well, I spend time with Jesus through my friends. So the more time we spend with godly people, the more time we're spending with Jesus. The more time we run with dogs, the more fleas you're going to get on you. And if you know about fleas, they're horrible. You can't see them little jokers, but they will tear your ankles up. They will tear you up. Number three, to be refreshed and strengthened. I don't know about you. Could somebody in here use a little bit of refreshing from 2020? Come on. I'm talking about like like I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, every morning, and go to the gym. I know it doesn't look like it, but I go. And no, I don't go take a nap. I actually participate. I'm getting there. But the first thing that I do is I walk in our bathroom and I splash cold water on my face. I have to, or I'll be back in that bed. I know. I've done it before. But like, I'll catch them tomorrow. But I splash water because it refreshes me. It wakes me up. It kind of startles me, but it wakes me up. It makes me open my eyes, and it kind of strengthens me, because now when I wash my face and I wash that old sleep off my face, now I'm like, okay, I'm ready to go. Well, this is why we spend time with God. It's because it is to be refreshed and strengthened. See, we all need fresh bread in our life and new wine. And I'm not talking about the wine down at the corner store. I'm talking about the blood of Jesus and the fresh bread, the bread of life. And we need that. And because, listen, life, can anybody in here say life hasn't beat you up? If it is, please tell me your secret. Life beats you up. We're in a fallen world. Life will beat you up. And when life beats me up, I'm going to be honest with you, life beat me up today. Didn't it, Luke? I was struggling today. I dealt with some things last night and today. I was like, whew. I was getting frustrated. I was getting angry. I was this close to just spooling off, because I'm human. Yeah, I spool off too. And I'm going to tell you what I did. Was I went and I closed my door to my office in my house, and I turned my song on. I got that song, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. That song that just brings me in. And it's by Cody Carnes, and it's basically saying, I'm just here for you. I just want to experience you. I'm not here for no blessing. I'm not here for no. I just want to hear from you. And when I do that, it refreshes me, and it strengthens me, and it reminds me of my power source. This is the power that we have with the presence of the Holy Spirit. He knew I got beat up today. He knew I was struggling. And he knew I had a responsibility tonight with my wife and my kids and in here and in everything else that I did. And I knew that there was no way I could accomplish this the right way without the presence of God. So I had to go and get in that room, kick that song on, lock the door, and turn the lights off. 3.5-4 minute song. And when I come back out, I was smiling, I was fresh, and I was strengthened, because my Father met me right where I was. Amen? That's why we spend time with God. Man, it strengthens us and refreshes us. Number four, to become empowered to live for Him. To become empowered to live for Him. Consider a soldier that goes through basic training, right? He goes through basic training. He gets trained up. He gets empowered to go serve his country. But then he just goes and he sits in the barracks and he never leaves. Did he obtain something for himself? Sure. He's in better physical health. He's mentally stronger. He's physically stronger. But did he ever reach his purpose? No. If you go train to be a soldier, what's your purpose? To be a soldier. To go to battle. To go to war. Whether that's working on the jets, cooking on the front lines, flying the jet, the helicopter, whatever it is. You train for that. Okay? They train you and empower you to serve your country. Well, that is the same thing with Christians. You can go through all the encounter you want to. You can go through all the growth tracks you want to. You can sit through every Sunday morning service you want to and just drink this well of living water up and get empowered for the kingdom. You're being empowered right now. You are. Everyone in here is hearing truth about God. That empowers you. Whether you've heard it 100 times before or not, I've taught this for 4 years now, and I'm empowered just teaching it. I'm empowered studying it because God shows me new things in it. But if I don't take that empowerment and go use it for Him, it's useless. So our time with Him is not just to empower us. It doesn't say just empower us. It says to be empowered to live for Him. What's our calling? What are we supposed to do? What does it mean to live for Jesus? Be His disciple. And if we're drinking from these wells and we're not sending out and being disciples and telling people about Jesus, spreading the gospel, spreading generosity, spreading patience, spreading care, spreading love, spreading hope, then guys, did you grow spiritually some? Sure. But it doesn't say to become empowered for yourself. It says to become empowered to live for Him. That's why we do this. We want to empower you for Him. So spending time with God, does it empower you? Absolutely. But it empowers you for a purpose. He empowered the disciples. What if the disciples would have just went back and said, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to tax collecting. I'm going to go back to being a doctor. And I'm just going to go chill out. Okay. Awesome, you spent 3 years with Jesus. You seen Him do miraculous things, and now you're going to take that empowerment and go sit home? Come on. That's a little deeper than what this point says, but I think I can talk to y'all like that because we can't just be empowered for us. We have to be empowered for Him. The only way to do that is to spend time with God. How do I spend time with God? Let's move on. Prayer, worship, in reading the Bible. We talked about this. Prayer, guys, conversation with God. Let's not overcomplicate it. I talked to him on the way to the church a while ago with 4 girls in my little extended cab truck, screaming at the top of their lungs. It's conversation. I was praying, so I could make it here without, you know. Yeah. I'm real. I wasn't like, oh, girls, no. I wasn't praying for this class. I was praying just to make it a 5-minute drive. Worship. There's many different types of worship. I want to talk about something real specific, though. Verbalized thank yous, those are good. Hey, God, thank you for the day. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for the job you're going to provide. Thank you for the finances I have right now. Just thank yous. Daily verbalizing thank you is a form of worship. Walking peacefully through tough times, form of worship. Now I'm finna get in somebody's business. Because when God sent me this, He said, that's going to make somebody squirm just a little bit. Righteousness in the face of ridicule. Being willing to be the light of Jesus in our social groups. True worship is when you're willing to live out the gospel when everybody else around you is not. That's true worship. That's when we're saying, God, I adore you so much it doesn't matter what the left and right thinks. Because that's what worship is adoration. It's actually called deep adoration, true devotion. It's when you young guys, young girls, it's when your friends think it's cool to mock Christianity because they think it makes it look cool to their friends, and you say, no, not my God. Because let me tell you what my God's done for me. That's true worship. Because true worship rattles the gates of hell. Rattles the gates of hell. The enemy wants you to fall in that. Just think about Peter. That was Peter. He's with his people. Jesus is going to the cross. And he's like, I don't know him. Three times. True worship would have been, yes, that's my Father. That's my Lord. That's my God. His persecution probably would have been death. That's true worship. True worship is when you worship God no matter what the left and right says. You'll stand up for what's right no matter what the left and right says. But you'll do it in humility. When we do it in humility, it changes something. And then reading the Bible, the greatest, most powerful, life-changing, interesting book in the world. If you've never studied the Bible in depth, take time and do it. We're going to go through some stuff in this class as we move forward down the road of how to read the Bible, what it looks like, how to simplify some things. I can tell you, I am not the greatest reader in the world because my attention span's like that. But the Bible can draw me in for hours. And it's because I know that it's the inspired word of God on paper, and it changes my life. And it changes the life of people around me that I get to speak this truth to. Our time in the Word is transformational. It's transformational. That's how we spend time with God. Pray, talk to Him. You don't have to necessarily stand up for God. You don't have to defend Him. He's a big boy. But stand up for truth and then read your Bible. Three easy ways. Listen, there's something called the First 15 app. If you never download it, if you're new to reading the Bible, if you're new to studying, you say, hey, I just need a place to get started. Or if you've been reading the Bible your whole life and you need, my wife does it every morning. And you just need a place to have some consistency, it's called the First 15 app. You download it on your phone. They give you 5 minutes of prayer time, a 5-minute devotion, and then a praise and worship song. It's powerful. And they have a new one every single day. So it sets you up consistently. All you got to do is open that app up, and there it is. It's called the First 15. Now let's talk a little bit about prayer. Why do we need to spend time with God consistently? Well, this first one's pretty simple. God tells us to. God tells us to. 1 Thessalonians says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Pray continually. That's prayer. That goes back to how we spend time with God. Give thanks in all circumstances. What's that? What's that? Give thanks in all circumstances. Huh? It says pray continually. That's prayer. I'm alluding back to how we spend time with God. Give thanks in all circumstances. What? Worship. It's a form of worship. It is worship. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The main point behind this one, God tells us to pray. Listen, Jesus prayed. So if He did it, I'm going to do it. Right? Jesus did lots of praying. So if Jesus did it, I'm signing up too. Mark 1, 35, 36 says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he's talking about Jesus, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus found solitude, he found his place, and he spent time with his Father. In just a second, I'm going to show you the importance of that. Number two, prayer is the way we communicate with God. Prayer is the way we communicate with God. We just talked about it's a conversation. If he's the guy that has all the answers we'll ever need, has all the finances we'll ever need, has all the healing we'll ever need, has all the hope, all the freedom, all the peace, all the strength we'll ever need. Why wouldn't we want to daily and consistently talk to Him? Consider it like that. Take the spiritual side of it out. This is how my mind thinks. If I could go to one store and I didn't have to get out, and it's not Walmart, because if y'all catch me in Walmart, listen, call the cops. Because an alien has abducted me and has taken over my body and is making me shop at Walmart. So if y'all catch me in Walmart, you get me out of there. You call Scully and them from UFO Files, whatever that show was, X-Files. But if there was one store that you could pull into, get all your groceries, all your needs, all your fishing stuff, hunting stuff, all your prescriptions. What does Walmart not have? Your animal food, buying animal, whatever. Everything that you ever wanted. All you had to do is pull up and say, hey, da-da-da-da-da, boom, let's go. Everybody would go, right? I would. That's the reason why Walmart does have so many people, because you can get almost everything you need under one roof. Consider that to be like God. He has everything that you need, everything you'll ever need. In one person, in one conversation, and this is how we communicate with Him. So why wouldn't we communicate with Him daily? Consistently, daily, communicate with God, because He is the source of everything that we need. This is why we spend time with Him consistently, because if we'll get away from asking all the wrong questions to the wrong people and begin to ask the right question to the right person, we'll begin to figure out some of these things in our life. But we have a tendency to want to go to Facebook to give us answers about our relationship. Or we want to go to our friends that have the fancy cars and the nice house and ask them, and I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that, ask them about finances when we truly don't know that they're swimming in debt. When God has the answers to all of that, that's why we need to communicate with God more than we communicate with other people, because He is a source for all knowledge, all provision, all that we need. Let's move on to number three. To tap into His power and receive His help. Now I'm fixing to read this scripture to you, because this scripture right here usually messes people up. And I want to show you something. Luke 11:9-11 says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find it. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Well, people read that and be like, well, not as asking for a new boat and, you know, asking for this and asking for that. Where's he at? That's what the scripture says. That's not what that scripture's talking about. I'm going to go back and read it to you the way it should read. Okay? It says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you if it's my will. Seek my will and you will find. Knock and my will be open to you. For everyone who asks of God's will receives. And he who seeks God's will finds. And to him who knocks on the front door of God's will be opened." Guys, when you go to prayer, He knows everything that you need. He knows everything that you've ever needed, everything you're going to need. When you go to Him, even study the model prayer. It says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. And He's saying, ask God for the will that He has for you in heaven to be applied to you on earth. When we begin to seek God's will for our life, you'll see some prayers being answered. But when we go to seek our will, God's saying, if I give that to you, as good as it may look, it could destroy you. It will destroy you. So I'm going to hang on to that. But I have a will for you that's better above and beyond anything you could ever imagine. That's what that prayer means. God's saying, seek me Seek my will for your life, the one that I designated and created for you and had hanging over your head before you was ever even in your mother's womb. That's what I want to give you, and it will be freely given to you, and I will swing the door of my will open for your life if you seek my will. But if we seek our own personal will, we're just going to keep spinning circles because God loves us too much. He loves us too much to let us have this and let us have that. Because he knows the damage that comes with it. Are y'all tracking with me tonight? As a branch must be connected to the tree to receive sap and nourishment, so the Christian must get and stay connected. Must stay plugged into our true power source, the Holy Spirit. When we believe but we never get connected, we lack power and we lack purpose. We lack power and we lack purpose. Because we want to tie into the power source for what we want. God wants us to tap into the power source for what he already has for you. You see the difference in that? We want to tap into it for what we want. God wants you to tap into it for what he already has for you. That's the power of tapping in and receiving his help, basically receiving his will. So let's move forward and look at the purpose and power of praise and worship. We know why we should spend time with God. We know why we should pray. We're not going to give you some whys and not some whats. So here's some whats. Here's the purpose and power of praise and worship. We already talked about the definition of worship. It's adoration, extreme devotion. Why we worship God? Why do we worship God? Number one. To thank him for all he's done and all he is and all he has done. If you're sitting in here tonight, and I don't believe there is anybody, but if you're sitting in here tonight and you're saying, you know what, I don't have much to be thankful for right now. I want you to stop and really evaluate your life. You're here. You're healthy enough to be here. You're breathing oxygen. You're not starving to death. You're in an air-conditioned building with lights, carpeted floor. We are blessed, extremely, extremely blessed people. Because if I could show you people that are such a pursuit of Christ, that means I got 5 minutes. They're in such a pursuit of Christ that they're doing it on dirt floors and in hidden basements because if they get caught, they'll lose their life. That's real, guys. That's the society that we live in. That people have to hide their relationship with Jesus in underground churches because if they get found out, they'll die a martyr's death. They'll be stoned or beheaded. It's brutal. So we can worship God thanking him because the fact that we can freely, openly worship him in public without getting our head cut off is worth worshiping him. It's worth everything in the world. That I can freely pray for my kids and my food in town without having to worry about being killed. That we can come into the house of God and freely worship in this place 24 hours a day and 7 days a week and we don't get arrested for it. That's something to be thankful for. We all sit in a position and stand in position to be able to worship God because if we're here today, we are above and beyond blessed. Above and beyond blessed. Number two, I'm gonna do number two, then I'm gonna close up with three or four pretty quick, but there's something in number two I want y'all to see. To get your eyes on him and off your troubles. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, You're looking away from all that will distract to Jesus. He said, look away from the distractions and focus on Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith. I'm finna give somebody in here a big old dose of hope. He says, he is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief. Listen, he is the leader and the source of our faith. He is the beginning of our faith. He is the power of our walk. Look at this, and he is also its finisher. That's saying, quit looking at the distractions. Get your eyes focused on the source, because he started this thing. He's in the middle of this junk, and he's going to be the one that finishes it. That'll preach this whole class. He was before your trouble. He's in your trouble, and he's going to be the one that finishes your troubles for you. That right there, guys, that single statement, that single scripture is powerful enough in itself to get somebody excited tonight. And it says bringing it to maturity and perfection. That's the second part that ought to get you excited. God's not going to do what he started in you halfway. It's going to be in completion. Just hang on. He's going to complete, Justin, he's going to complete what he started with you and Jennifer. To completion. Somebody else in here needs to hear, Michael, he ain't done with you yet, brother. He's going to heal you completely. He was before your troubles. He's been with you the whole time, and he's going to heal you completely for what you're struggling with. You understand me? Consider this. Nathan, I promise you I'm hurrying. Consider a hurricane. I talked about this in Encounter Sunday night, and I know it's for tonight. Consider a hurricane. Where is the calmest place of a hurricane? In the eye, right? Where's that at? Right in the middle. If you get on the outside edge, you got wind and rain. You get on this outside edge, maybe thunder, lightning, whatever it is. But right in the middle is the calmest portion of a storm. What God's trying to get us to do, his children completely, he's saying, listen, quit looking at the storm in my left hand. Quit looking over here at this is crackling in my right hand. Get in the middle of this storm where I'm at, because I am the storm, and look at me. Focus on the source. Consider the disciples in the boat when the storm comes. What do they focus on? The waves, the wind, and the rain. Where's Jesus at? In the boat asleep. They got the source of the storm. They got the finisher of the storm in the middle of the storm with them. And they're focused on the waves and the wind and the rain. That's what they're focused on. And they have the source in the boat with them. Jesus wakes up and they're like, what are we going to do? And I can see Jesus brewing this storm over here. And all the disciples are looking. Now he's masterpiecing something over here. Now they're looking in his right hand and saying, God, do this and do this and do this. What does Jesus do to the storm? He rebukes it. He speaks to it and it lays down. You think that that's how they thought he was going to do it? No. I'm sure they were like, crank this boat up, throw this joker and drive, and let's get across this sea. Get me to dry land. And he said, here's the problem. I know the storm's raging. I was before it. I'm not worried about the storm because I'm in the middle of it and I control it. I'm not worried about how I'm going to stop it because of who I am. Focus on me. If they would have ever got focused on him, they'd have never known storms there. Quit focusing on your storms, guys. Quit focusing on your storms. I got to go. Whew, I could sit there for a while. Number three, to feel his presence and learn more about him. We talked about that, guys. The closer you are to God, the closer you are, the deeper in his presence, the deeper and the wider we get, the more we learn about him. We learn about Jesus in the storms. Not on the mountaintop, because everything looks great from up there. But in that storm, in his presence, you imagine what the disciples, how they felt about Jesus after he woke up and he rebuked that storm and it stopped and they're like, uh-oh. Let me get a little closer to this source right here because there's something special about him. I'd have been all up in his lap in that boat. I'm like, Jesus, you're going to carry me to land. I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I will follow. Whatever you do, I'm going with you because if you can sleep through that storm and then wake up and rebuke it, sign me up. Amen. Amen. Number four, to defeat the enemy and his plans for your life. To defeat the enemy and his plans for your life. There is a story in 2 Chronicles about King Jehoshaphat. And I'm gonna break this down real quick. Basically, what King Jehoshaphat does, some of y'all may know this story, is he is coming against this huge army. All right, he's fixing to battle the Moabite people, the Mount Seir people, the people of Maon. They're fixing to go through this war, and they are way bigger than he is. He's like, God, what you want me to do? I'm going to stop and pray first. God basically says, send out that marching boy band that you have. That's what he does. Sends out a boy band. Send NSYNC out ahead of us in the NKOTB. Send them out there and tell them to sing Bye Bye Baby or whatever it is, song that they sing. Bye Bye Bye, whatever. Now, if I'm Jehoshaphat and I'm a warrior and God says, send the boy band out. I'm like, come on, God. I mean, we don't dislike them that much. But that's what he does. He sends them out and he sends out the choir and they begin to sing. And in their worship for God, he destroys their enemy. Jehoshaphat's army never had to lift a finger. Never lift a finger. The purpose of praise and worship is so you can defeat an enemy and his plans he has for his life. Because those storms that the enemy brings up, that battle that rages within inside of you, that thing that the enemy knows that if he keeps pounding on you, he can bring destruction in your life, that very thing, when you stand in there and say, yeah, but I'm going to praise my Father through this storm. I'm going to lift my voice up. I don't care. Tell him to come get the car I can't pay for. Tell him to come get the house. Tell him. Tell him to come. As long as I got you, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to praise you in this storm. It rattles the gates of hell. It rattles them. And it makes the heaven's gates sing. And now you're getting power. Because now you can look and say, you know what? As long as I got this in my heart, I don't need all this other junk because it's temporary. As long as I got the presence of God in me, as long as I got this relationship, I can walk and talk through any situation because my God will not forsake me. That's the power of praise and worship. Nathan, come on up. That is the power of praise and worship, guys. Do not negate the awesome availability, the awesome power, the awesome privilege that we have through the power of praise and worship. God destroyed a massive army through a boy band. He did it for Jehoshaphat. I promise you, he'll do it for you. Amen? All right, guys, I'm fixing to turn the mic over to Nathan. I call him Nabob. He's one of our interns here. Love this kid. He's helping teach tonight. He's going to wrap us up, and he's going to walk us into a video that we're going to watch in just a second. And listen, guys, God's doing a massive work in his life, doing a major work in all these guys' lives, and I'm so proud to get to see God move in them. Here's Nathan.
Hey, guys, how's it going tonight? Man, it's such an honor and a privilege to be up here tonight. Again, my name is Nathan, and for those of you who know me, know that one thing that I am super passionate about is worship. I'm what you might possibly call an abstract worshiper. So, okay, bear with me for a second. How many of you guys have ever walked into an art museum before? How many of you guys have ever gone in there? Okay, well, you know that there's different sections, and one of those sections is there's an abstract art section, you know? And sometimes you can kind of look at this abstract art, and it looks like someone took some peanut butter and spread it on the canvas, and then took some mustard and ketchup and sprayed it everywhere, and you just kind of look at it like, what is that? Well, I'm an abstract worshiper, and so sometimes that can be the case when people look at me like, what is he doing exactly? But that's me, and I love worshiping. I'm super passionate about it, and so getting the opportunity to teach this section tonight is super humbling for me. But how many of you guys want to know how we can worship God and apply this to our lives tonight? I know I do. Come on. Nope. We've got two people. How many of you guys want to know how to apply this to our lives tonight? That's it. That's me. There we go. We're playing the game again. I love it. Well, hey, we got three ways that we can worship God tonight in our as we're wrapping up. And number one is we worship God together with other Christians. Y'all, Pastor Jeremy says here at this church that unity equals anointing, and I believe that there is power whenever we come together as a group of Christians, and we are praising God, and we are worshiping together. How many of you guys know that there's power when we're worshiping together? My goodness, some of my biggest breakthroughs have been whenever I'm with a group of people praising God and going after Him. My goodness, it's powerful, you know, and that's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. That's why we create these experiences for us to all worship together, because there's power in that. There's unity whenever we're worshiping together, and there's such an anointing that comes down in that room whenever we're all together and when we're all worshiping God, praising our Maker and praising our Creator. How many of you guys know that He's good?
Amen.
Amen. All right, Psalm 95, it uses the term "let us" 6 different times. Now, I want to sit on that word for just a second. I like hearing your guys' voices. Everyone say, "let us."
Let us.
Everyone say, "let us."
Let us.
In the book of Psalms and chapter 95, it says, "let us sing, let us shout, let us come before His presence, let us worship, let us kneel, and let us bow." Now, this term "let us" it's interesting to me, because David, whenever he was writing this, could have said, like, we got to go worship, you know, like, come on, God commands us to go worship. Like, yes, God commands us to worship, but he doesn't say that we have to go worship. He says, "let us." What does "let" mean? Who knows what "let" means? To allow, exactly. He's saying, allow us to go worship. He knows and he recognizes that worship is a privilege. It is a get to, not a got to. Yes, God wants us to worship, but man, I believe that He asks us to worship, not for His own benefit. God is such a selfless God. He asks us to worship because He knows what it's going to do for us. It is a privilege to enter into His presence. It is a privilege to get to spend time and worship Him. It is a privilege to get to praise the God, our Maker. You know, the first two said, "let us sing and let us shout." And these two kind of set up the posture of these last four, of letting us come before His presence, letting us worship, letting us kneel, and letting us bow. You know, these last four they're postures of reverence to God. They're postures and they're states where you're just showing God that, hey, God, I worship You. You know, whenever there's nothing more vulnerable than being right here on your knees and giving it to God, extending your arms to heaven and saying, God, I worship You right here. You are in a vulnerable state, and that is opening up your heart to let God do something miraculous in your life. You guys believe that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Number two, worship God alone with no one else around. So we hit on a corporate worship, worshiping God with other Christians, and then we move into worshiping God alone with no one else around. You know, just like we were talking about in with prayer and God telling us to pray, God, he hits on it again in Matthew 6:6. He says, But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, we look throughout the story of Jesus, we look at His time here on this earth, and there's two states of His being. He's either with people or He's alone. And the majority of the time we see Him throughout Scripture, He's with people. He's teaching. He's teaching His disciples. He's walking with them. He's talking to the thousands. He's feeding 5,000 people. He's doing miracles. He's always with people. And my Jesus knows the significance of being alone. Pretty much the only two times that we see Him being alone is, A, whenever He's sleeping, and poor guy can't even sleep through a storm by himself. I mean, he still gets bombarded. And whenever He goes to get alone with God to pray, Jesus Himself prayed. And I know we learned 2 weeks ago about the Trinity. You guys remember the Trinity, the God, Father, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You know, Jesus being fully human but yet fully God at the same time, He knew the importance of getting alone with His Heavenly Father. He knew the importance of getting alone with Him and praying to Him every single day. He knew the importance of getting alone and worshiping God when nobody else was around. There's so much power in that. You know, in Jesus's most critical time, right before He was taken away and right before he was enslaved and being prepared to be crucified on the cross, He went to go pray, and He went to go pray alone. And He was in His most vulnerable state by Himself, on His knees worshiping. Man, how many of you guys know that if Jesus goes and gets by Himself and worships, as powerful as He is, how many of you guys know that it's so much more important for us to be able to do that? My goodness, there's so much power in that. And number three, it says we are to worship God in spirit. In John 4, verse 24, it says, God is sheer being itself spirit. Basically, this is saying, again, with the Trinity, God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's like God in the Spirit, same thing. So God is sheer being itself spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, and their true selves in adoration. You know, if my heart isn't pure and my heart isn't right in the state of worship, I can sometimes be sitting up there on a Sunday morning with my hands raised, you know, looking the part, maybe even jumping around a little bit. And it's very possible that sometimes our heart isn't fully in it. It's sometimes that we're thinking, man, are we going to lunch today? Man, I wonder how my Cowboys are doing. Losing? No, typical, whatever. I'm a Cowboys fan, but my goodness, come on, guys. Anyways, I'm sorry. But true worship has to do with the condition of your heart. It has to do with the true adoration that comes from the heart. Worship comes from your own spirit. It says those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. It's not just this. It comes from within the heart. True worship comes from within the heart. My goodness, I'm so passionate about worship, and I love everything that it has to offer. I want to tell you guys a quick story about my life. I want to be vulnerable with you guys for a second. For those of you who know me, know the story about my dad. And for those of you who don't, he's been struggling with cancer for the past 5 years. And it's been a rough ride sometimes. It's been hard. And he's had his ups and downs. He's gone through the treatments and he's gotten better, and then like it just dips down again. He gets better and then it dips down again. And right now he's in Cancun, and I believe God's gonna do a miracle in his life. But the only thing that has gotten me through this season of my life is worship. The only thing that has gotten my eyes off of what's going on there and truly on God where they should be is worship. And that doesn't come from just me. That doesn't come from me just doing this, just walking around. It comes from right here. It comes from right here in my heart. It comes from a true state of adoration saying, God, I give it to you. God, I worship you. God, thank you. He is worthy. He's powerful. He can take away your troubles. He can get you through the hard times. He gets you through the trials. I can tell you that because he's done it for me. And I know for a fact that he can do it for every single one of you guys too. We're about to watch a video, and it's from a guy named Bill Hybels, and it's titled "Where's Your Chair?" And I love this story so much. Bill, he's got a friend from church that he asked him how his prayer life is essentially, and he challenges him to find a place and to truly get alone with God. And you know, this guy at first he's like, I don't know about all that. Like I don't know. Like it's just kind of one of those things that he just kind of felt like it was one of those things that you check off. Guys, I just want to encourage you. Don't let worship just be a thing that you check off on a box. Don't let worship just be, okay, done for the day. No, worship is so much more than that. It's such a get to. And this entire video is the story about how this man's life was transformed from a got to mentality into a get to. Y'all check out the screen. It's time where we get to just come and to learn more about you and who you are, God, and what it means to pray and worship you, God. Lord, I pray that this week that every single one of us will just take this and apply this teaching to our life, God, that we'll just find time, God, and take time in our chair, Father, whatever that may look like for each individual one of us, Father. We love you and we thank you for all the many blessings that you give us, Father. I pray peace and protection. I pray wisdom and provision over everyone in this room right now. God, I pray that you would watch over us the rest of this week, God, and keep us safe, God. We love you and we thank you for all that you do, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, guys, y'all are dismissed. Appreciate you guys so much.